Occasionally, I like to focus on Old Testament books and some of the rare books that you don't give too much study to. Today, I would like for us to look at some things concerning the Song of Solomon. As we study upon some of these rare books or some from the minor prophets, this is actually in the midst of some things that Solomon wrote and is commonly called wisdom literature, but this is actually a book of poetry. And it could have been thought of as being acted out like in a play or something before people, or just simply sung with certain instruments from a song and different people taking the lead in the singing. Regardless of how in which it was performed or how that it was done before people, the Song of Solomon is very valuable because it is in the Word of God for not only an understanding of the literature that existed, but this one is inspired literature existing obviously for specific purposes. However, understanding exactly what those purposes are for the writing of the Song of Solomon is kind of difficult. So let's study for just a few minutes this afternoon so that I can give you maybe a framework from which you can study upon this valuable Old Testament book and understand how to have everything from, say, a better marriage to a deeper understanding of the love of God for us through Jesus Christ and to His church family. So let's look at a few things from the Song of Solomon. This book, found in the middle of the Old Testament, right after the book of Ecclesiastes, is a small book and is also called the Canticles. It was written about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. There is a big question as to the identity of the lovers in this song. Being a song, it is sometimes difficult to interpret. You think about the songs that you listen to today, and the things that you find interesting to recite as far as choruses in those songs and so forth. Sometimes it's very difficult for you to determine just exactly what it is they're singing about. Some of the songs don't seem to have a whole lot of meaning to them. This is kind of a natural thing when it comes to a song because it's not regular prose. It's not regular written literature. It is intended to be sung, and therefore it's going to have a lot of repetition to it. As intended to be sung, it is something that would be understood better if you were actually standing right there in front of the person singing it and understand where they're coming from, the inflections of their voice, the different characters that may be actually leading the singing during the song at one time or another. It's kind of difficult for us looking at it to get the same impressions that people would during the days of Solomon when it was actually composed. Nevertheless, if God did not intend for us to have it and to understand certain things from it, then it wouldn't be in our Bibles, now would it? Therefore, it's good for us to study upon it and to try to identify not only the different characters that are involved in the song, but to understand what lessons that God wants us to get out of it. The Jews in the Mishnah, which is some traditional type writings from the Jews or traditional statements that they made, they stated that it was anathema to give the song a literal interpretation. There are different methods of interpretation, some that they would not like, however, and we need to understand these different approaches and maybe pick one that would seem best for us to use in order to learn lessons. The first approach would be the allegorical approach. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on a fancy term here or anything. When it comes to the Song of Solomon, you can look at it as like a parable. The bridegroom would be Jehovah, and the bride would be his people. There is a fellow from way back called Origen. He taught a variant of this for the New Testament times with the bridegroom as Christ and the bride as the church. Now, there are some Old Testament passages which speak of Israel as a bride. Ezekiel chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, Hosea chapters 1 through 3, Isaiah chapter 50, Jeremiah chapter 34, and so forth. There are some New Testament passages like Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 33 and Revelation chapter 19. These definitely show that the family unit, that is the husband and wife, are definitely intended to demonstrate to us or to picture for us the great love of Christ for His church. In addition, Christ is spoken of in a language similar in style to the Song of Solomon in Psalm 45. I encourage you to go off and study that. That's Psalm 45. However, you can study on all those, and you're still not necessarily going to get that picture when you read the Song of Solomon. There is a typical interpretation to the song, that is, it views the songs as containing types, with the bride as a type representing the Gentiles. This is getting kind of far-fetched. There's no good evidence for that I can find. There are literal interpretations. The song is what it talks about, love between a man and a woman as a married couple. In 533 AD, Constantinople condemned this interpretation when a bunch of the fellows got together there. They didn't like that interpretation. However, there's another variant of this that may be something that we can sink our teeth into that will allow us to understand the Song of Solomon better. In 1826, Heinrich Ewald's interpretation came along as follows. The song is about two lovers competing for the hand of a Shulamite woman, a poor shepherd boy that she had previously known, and the king. In general, the song is extolling love as a more powerful force than power and wealth, but there are many difficult passages within it. After all, it is a song and difficult to interpret. Now, as far as understanding my own personal interpretation of it, I do believe that the deeper spiritual meaning is to teach us of the great love of Christ for us. Because, after all, God left us with the Song of Solomon, and we're supposed to get some good things out of it, and that's one good thing that we can get out of it. Knowing for a fact that Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that God gave us marriage to help us understand the love of Christ for His church, therefore, any passage depicting a good marriage is illustrative of it. An enduring love, a lasting love that will be true to the original relationship, is got to be a good picture of our original espousal unto Jesus Christ, our original love for Him, that we should never leave Him or be pulled away by others. As to what is happening in the song itself, and any other lessons we can get from it, well, I pretty much agree with the last interpretation that I gave. In other words, I believe that there are three principal characters in the Song of Solomon as you study on it. The Shulamite woman, number one. The second person, her beloved, a young shepherd boy, evidently, or a young man, who perhaps is also likewise of the same area, and he is maybe even betrothed to her. The problem is that the carriage of Solomon comes by. And when the king calls you, then, you know, that's just it. She doesn't have too much control over her life, and perhaps the family or someone has, allowed her to be taken away, or he simply takes her away. There seems to be a chorus of maidens also that chimes in from time to time and gets the Shulamite to explain her love for her shepherd boy. Now, if this interpretation is right, what you would find are statements about the Shulamite woman, that is, the beauty of her, that may be spoken of both by Solomon, after all, he's, you know, attracted to her for some reason, right? And also by her original lover or shepherd boy. And these statements of attraction for her will give great description of her and so forth as to what they find attractive about her. Also, there are descriptions of her perhaps given by descriptions of the Shulamite or shepherd boy that she is attracted to. And, you know, that would also occupy a certain amount of the song. And then maybe the chorus where the maidens chime in, you know, that might have something to be a part of it as well. The end result of all this is that she rejects the king's overtures, and the song ends with her yearning still for her beloved, her shepherd boy. It's a beautiful love story that teaches us that true love conquers all, and I believe that there are some good lessons that we can get out of it in regard to that. Now, having said my basic interpretation of it, there are certain questions that people immediately come up with when they talk about, you know, the Song of Solomon. And so let's deal with just a few of these, and then I'll let you study on the rest for yourself. And any other questions you have, you can always just give us a call at the church building and ask us about it. If the Shulamite was spoken for, someone says, you know, she's already got someone she is attached to, then why would Solomon take her away? Well, she may or may not have been betrothed. I believe that she was from the description in the song. But if she is betrothed already to the shepherd boy, he may not have known that. You see, back when you were legally bound to someone, perhaps years in advance of actually living with them as husband and wife, you didn't necessarily live with them at that time or have a house yet. So a prime example of this would be seen in Joseph and Mary. Mary was Joseph's wife, but they were not yet living together. So when she became pregnant, God allayed Joseph's fear by telling him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." The Shulamite may have been alone, tending her garden. The king's retinue comes by, and Solomon's servants are commanded to take her. She's beautiful. And then when the king calls, you don't ask questions if you want to keep your head. So that's one possible way she ended up at Solomon's house. Why would God want this to be included in the scripture, someone says? Well, there are many reasons, but who can speak to the mind of God completely? We can say that there are certain things that the song accomplishes. It teaches that true love conquers distance. Her love for the shepherd is strong, even though they are separated. Likewise, Christ being in heaven does not keep our love for Him from being strong as well. there are many several lessons that you can get from this. You can sing some good songs that we have with the children from this. For example, he invites us unto his banquet table, his banner over us is love, from Song of Solomon chapter 2 and around verses 3 and 4. All of these things are good lessons for us of the enduring nature of love. Oh, but someone says, finally, aren't the thoughts expressed in this song rather lustful? No, not for someone who is of pure mind and heart. Read Proverbs chapter 5, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All things are pure for those who are pure. If a person has their mind out of the gutter and understands that true love does accomplish a great deal in marriage, then this song is completely pure. Therefore, God wants us to look at it in a pure way. Think about what the Song of Solomon means to you, and consider how that you can learn some good things from it, and I thank you for studying with us today.